Good morning. It is good to be back in warm weather. Last week, I was gone. I was traveling to Minnesota, and I was speaking at a conference there, and I was working at a conference. And when Maddie and I, on Saturday night, after kind of our part was over, Saturday night, we decided we're going to go on a walk. It was -6 degrees when we went out for the walk. When we woke up Sunday morning, it was -15, and we waited till it warmed up to -9 to get out, and we went to church, and it was -9. The crazy thing, at -9, it wasn't like snowing and cloudy. The sun was shining, and you could get a tan. It was crazy, crazy. So I'm glad to be back in the land of the living, really, in the land of warmth. And so it was a fun time. And so I also want to say this. I want to say thank you to this church. Thank you for allowing me to travel. And thank you for being so kind to Lennon. So when I get to travel, and I hate missing Grace Hill, I miss, what, twice a year, maybe once on vacation, once speaking. It's really life-giving. I got to speak to about 900 passionate college students. I mean, they were ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And I got to speak to those guys. I got to teach a session. I got to do a couple of 10-minute spots in there. So it's life-giving. So thank you for being generous with my time and allowing me to do that. But also, thank you for being so warm to Lennon as he came and spoke. He said he just felt, I mean, he's part of the church family. Him and Crystal are part of the family. But he just really felt an openness from you guys. So man, I really appreciate that. So isn't that awesome to be a part of a spiritual community to where it's just such a great openness there? Also, I want to encourage you with this. Jump into connection groups. Everyone jump into connection groups. I'm looking at you and you and you and all of us. Jump into connection groups. They start this Wednesday night. And here's what I really believe. Connection groups are about discipleship. And really, wins for us here are salvation and life transformation. Knowing God, growing in God, those are wins. And so connection groups are about discipleship. But what I believe part of discipleship is about, it's about being connected with the church family, God's family, the bride of Christ is what the Bible calls it, with his church. So part of discipleship is being connected with the church. So jump in this Wednesday night. If you've never been a part of connection groups, that's okay. They renew semesters, restart the process. So jump in, 7 o'clock. Also, you say, I can't make it on Sunday. Ta-da, we've got something else for you. Next Sunday morning, 9 a.m. is also one of our classes. Very interesting class called Theology for Breakfast. Really solid, solid class. We'll be here. It meets in the multipurpose room right out of the auditorium here. All right, so sign up in the lobby right after church or on the communication card. All right, today we're going to go ahead and jump into the sermon. And I want you to picture with me that as we've turned the new year, it's January 1st, New Year's Day, 1929. The Cotton Bowl is being played in Pasadena, California. And in the Cotton Bowl, there was a Georgia Tech was playing Cal Berkeley, and the running back from Georgia Tech fumbled the ball. And a guy by the name of Roy Riegels recovered the fumble, and he was a defensive back for Cal Berkeley. Roy Riegels scoops the ball up, and he runs laterally across the field, dodging what was offense, now would-be tacklers. And he turns, and he begins to scamper 65 yards for the touchdown. But he's going the wrong way. And as he's running, one of his teammates is desperately chasing him from behind, and he grabs him, and his own teammate tackles him just before he scores for the other team. A few plays later, Cal Berkeley had to punt the ball. Georgia Tech blocked the punt and scored a touchdown. And he was given this name, and I want you to say this with me 3 times really fast, Wrong Way Riegels. In fact, they made cartoons about it. In fact, it was on the front of magazines the day Roy Riegels ran the wrong way. I mean, they literally became a fable and in the news and in newspapers, and they made cartoons about it. And for years later, following this mishap, his nickname lived on. And for years later, they would hear his name, Wrong Way Riegels or Roy Riegels, and they say that with me, Wrong Way Riegels, Wrong Way Riegels, wrong. Yeah, whatever. It's just So for years afterwards, they would say, oh, you're the guy that ran the wrong way. And so it may be that for you and I, that our failures are far less conspicuous than Roy Riegel's, but we have our own alternative routes, we have our own wrong way stories, and often like Roy Riegel's, we need a fresh start. And so today, we're in week three of our series, Reestablish. And in this, we're taking a look at the life of a guy by the name of Hezekiah, who was king of Judah. And the story of Hezekiah is actually a pretty amazing story and one that we can learn some incredible stuff from. And so if you want to, over the next few weeks, as we finish out this week and next week, I encourage you to go and to read the three passages in which we see his story. It's in 2 Kings 18, Isaiah 36, 2 Chronicles 29. In these 11 chapters, it gives us his story and it gives it to us from a little bit of a different perspective each time that you read it. And so we talk about in this story of Hezekiah that he became the king at 29 years of age. He became king and he ruled over Judah for almost 30 years, for actually 29 years. And immediately when he becomes the king, that he begins to tear down the Asherah poles that his dad had set up to worship. He immediately begins to tear down the altars of the false gods that his dad had set up, and that he begins to reestablish the priesthood and the Levites. And the story tells us in 2 Chronicles that he reestablished worship in the temple that his dad had closed down. From day one in the life of Hezekiah and in the reign of Hezekiah, there is a major shift from day one. And for years, several years, that they have success and they have prosperity and blessing flows in their land. And it's really just an amazing thing. And in fact, the Bible says that there was no king like him before him or after him in all the days of Judah. And that includes some pretty strong men and some pretty strong characters, including King David, including Solomon, including some other guys, both strong and weak, but that there was none like him before or after, because he made this decision we talked about week one to establish this godly legacy. Last week, Lena was here and Lena talked about how that we've got to make a break in the new year. For in order for us to be all that God has for our lives and to be all that God wants us to do in our hearts and in our lives, that some things that we have to break from in order to go to where God is taking us. And so the children of Israel, one example was that some of the things weren't even bad things, but they had become bad things. And so there was even this bronze snake that Moses had to make in their time in Exodus. They then set it up, and it was this kind of miraculous thing that God did. And they set that up just as a memorial, and ultimately influenced by superstition, influenced by their neighbors, influenced by their own turning from God, that they began to burn incense and pray to this thing that was just designed to be a memorial, not really a god. And they began to worship that. And so what he did, he came in and he made a break, and he destroyed that bronze snake, and what was a good thing became a bad thing, and they made a break from it. And guys, for some of us in our lives, that we've got to get reacquainted with the holy God and see his call for us to be a holy people and to follow him. And in making a break, it's not just avoiding things that are wrong, but it's also committing to and doing and pursuing the things that are right in our lives. And so that leads us to the story where we are today. So if you have your Bibles or you've got your tablet, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. It's going to be on the screens. It'll probably be on your sheets. If you're listening online, go ahead and pause it, and let's go ahead and begin to open up to 2 Kings chapter 20. So we're going to look at a little more of Hezekiah's life as we talk about this whole reestablish principle for the new year. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah became ill, and he was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah," remember, Isaiah was a major player in the Bible, but he was in Hezekiah's era here, "that he went to Hezekiah and he said, 'This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover.'" How would you like it if I came to your house and I said, "Courtney, this is what God says. Go ahead and get your will ready. You're going to die." That's what Isaiah did. So it goes on and it says, "Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord." I mean, I want you to notice here what Hezekiah did. The first thing he does is he prays. The first thing when he gets the news, when he gets hears of tragedy, when he has a trial come, the first thing he does is pray. Then it says this in verse 3. This is his prayer. Remember, Lord, how I walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. Here's what he does. He's reminding God of his own story as if God doesn't know his own story. You capture that? He's telling God something that God already knows. But guys, that's the point of prayer. It's communication. It is conversation with God. And so do we think that God doesn't know? No, God knows, but part of it is he wants us to come to him in communication and relation. And that's what Hezekiah does. It goes on and it says, and Hezekiah, in his prayer, he wept bitterly. All right, I want us to stop right there just for a moment, and I want us to know that sometimes prayer doesn't happen in our cookie cutter form, and there's times where we're just praying, we're calling out to God, and we're just weeping, and there's times where it's very, very conversational, times where it's very calm, but I want you to know that prayer doesn't come in a cookie cutter pattern. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prays through us, and the Holy Spirit leads us how to pray. So really what I want to tell you is pray, seek the Lord. That's part of the reestablished process in our lives, is spend time praying, communicating with God. Verse 4. So Isaiah's gone in, told the bad news to the king. The king begins to pray, and it says, before he even gets out of the middle court. So he's left the king's presence. He's left the king's court. He comes out, and before he leaves the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will heal you. And on the third day from now, you will go up to the temple, and I will add 15 years to your life. Woo, that's awesome. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. The story goes on, and it says that Hezekiah said, how will I know? And God says, I'll give you a sign. And the sign was he actually moved the shadow that was in the room back 10 steps from where it came from, and he added 15 years to his life. So now I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles 32. So you have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles 32. And what this is it gives us a little different details on the story of Hezekiah. So if you would turn there and let's walk through this quickly together. Beginning in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, looking at verse 24, it says this. Tells us a little more of a recap and then a little bit more of the story. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill, was at the point of death. So he prayed to the Lord and answered him, and God gave him a miraculous sign. We've already talked about that. It says this. This is new. But Hezekiah's heart was proud. Everybody say proud. And he did not respond to the kindness shown to him. Therefore means because of what you just read. It says because of his proudness, because he did not respond to God's kindness, the Lord's wrath was upon him and on Judah and upon Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of his pride in his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. So here's really what happened, is that pride enters into the picture. And really what Hezekiah is saying, hey, look at me. I've been successful. Look at me, that I have been a good king. I returned our country back to God. Aren't I so good because of what I've done? I'm really a good person, and I'm a great king. I mean, look at what I've done. I mean, he's really thinking like, God's going to deliver the city. Look at me. Aren't I great? Of course he's going to heal me. In fact, I'm sure that if Hezekiah would lived in the technology day of today, that he would have been taking selfies of himself and posting them all over Instagram saying, look how great I am today. I mean, it'd have been selfie city right there with Hezekiah with the pride in his heart saying, look at me. See, so I want you to remember, he had seen God's provision that God had provided and allowed them to acquire wealth and strength. He had seen God's protection. If you'll remember, on week one, we talked about how they were under siege, and literally God went out the night before and destroyed the armies, threw them into chaos, so much so to where the king of the opposing army, his sons came in and killed the dad in order to become king. So he had seen God's protection. The city had been delivered. He had been healed. He saw a sign of the shadow going back 10 steps. He had been given 15 more years of life. Things are good. But now, pride. And he did not respond to the kindness of God. Man, this is a guy who had it going on for 14 years. This is a guy who had it going on for an amazing amount of time. Now, pride stepped in. How many of you have ever had to deal with pride in your heart prior to becoming a follower of Christ? You ever dealt with pride? What about now, after becoming a follower of Christ? Do you still deal with pride? Man, it is a beast for us to work through. It's a tough thing for us to work through. And the thing about pride is not only does it impact us, but it impacts the people that deal with us. And here, Hezekiah is battling with his pride. So let me ask you this. How do we work pride out in our lives? How do you deal with pride when you deal with it in your heart, when you get to deal with it in your spirit and in your head? How do we deal with pride? First of all, I want us to take a look at what do we know about pride. In fact, if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. The first thing that we know about pride is that it displeases God. In fact, the example we see of Christ and Jesus on the earth was one of humility. Philippians 2, it's not in your sheets, but write this reference down. Philippians 2:8, it says that Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Here he is, the Son of God, and yet for you and me, he became humble and died on the cross, the most humiliating, excruciating death of that era. He died on the cross in humility for us. The very next chapter, it says in Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him even unto death, somehow to obtain the power of the resurrection. What he's really saying is, I want to die to myself because Christ in humility died to himself, and I want to become humble, share in his sufferings, become like him in his death. I want to be humble the way he is what really, in some ways, what he's saying at this point. And so we see that pride is the opposite of Christ's example while here on earth, and it displeases God. And now in this passage that we just read in 2 Chronicles 32:25, it says not only does it displease God, but God's wrath, the Lord's wrath was upon Hezekiah in Jerusalem and Judah because of his pride. It's an incredibly humbling thought to me that my pride can affect those around me. It blows me away that my pride can impact my children, and it can impact my wife, and it can impact those who I deal with on a daily basis. That my pride, that not only did it affect him, but it affected his country, and it affected his city, that it affected those beyond where he was in that moment. Pride displeases God. But I want you to listen to what the Bible says about humility, especially when combined with prayer. So write this reference down, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and will seek my face and will turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their lands. So with humility comes forgiveness, comes healing, comes God hearing our prayers. With humility, that it seems like that there is a greater communication with God because our hearts are humble to him. And guys, I want to challenge us in the new year to be people who are humble before God. Humility is a key component to calling out to God, to finding his presence. Look, guys, I'm not talking about timidity. I'm talking about humility. Timidity is where you're browbeaten. Timidity is where you're afraid. Timidity is where you're insecure. But do you know that in Christ we have confidence? But confidence does not equate with arrogance. So we're talking not about timidity, but humility. Humility with confidence based on who we are in Christ. Because who we are in Christ, the Bible says, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. It says, on our own, we can do nothing, but through Christ. Through Christ. So humility in Christ because pride displeases God. We also know that according to the Bible, that pride leads to a fall. In fact, Proverbs 16:18 says this, that pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. So again, pride and a haughtiness lead to a fall. But in Psalms 25, it says this, that the humble that God teaches, the humble that God guides. How many of you ever need the guidance and the direction of God? That it says in humility that he teaches, in humility he guides, in humility he directs. Man, I need the direction of God. But it says in pride we see a fall. But why? I love the way C.S. Lewis talks about it in this. He said, for pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. You see, when we're prideful that there's no contentment, when we're prideful there's no common sense, when we're prideful that pride is not listening to God. In pride, it's decision of our own wisdom, not in the wisdom of God. And in James 4:6, it says this, that God opposes, it displeases, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Guys, I want God's grace extended. I need God's grace extended day after day. How many of you need God's grace tomorrow and the next day? And then, man, I need it, and so do you. I need the grace of God extended to my life because, man, without him, I'm a bumbling idiot without the grace of God. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. But in God's grace, he leads us and guides us. And then number three, what do we see about pride? Pride leads to a distorted view of ourselves and of God. So pride starts saying, hey, look at me. Haven't I been a good king? Hey, look at me. I do better on the job than they do. I deserve, look how good I am. I deserve this. In fact, God, don't you see how awesome I am, God? You see how awesome I am? I look in the mirror, God, and I see how awesome I am. But God, don't you see it? I deserve this. That's what pride begins to say. And now we would never, never say that out loud, right? But oftentimes it's what we're thinking in our heads and our hearts, is that pride begins to say, look at me. Aren't I special? Look at me. Don't I deserve better? Look at me. And so Hezekiah, his pride starts saying, hey, God delivered us. Hey, I've got all kinds of wealth. We'll see that in a minute. He's saying, of course he's going to heal me. I mean, look how great I am, is what Hezekiah is saying. I love this quote as well. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next guy. So pride, it's not content with what we've been able to gain. Pride is saying, I've got to have just simply more than them. It's just like when they asked Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? He said, just one more dollar, just one more dollar. Because it's never enough when it comes to pride. And what happened here is at this point, Hezekiah begins to show off all of his treasury. He begins to show off all of his wealth. He begins to show off all of his armory. He begins to show off all of his fortified cities. He begins to show off everything that he's gained, his flocks, his herds, his pens, his cattle pens. He begins to take an envoy all through all of his possessions, and he's begun to say, look at how great I've done. Haven't I done well? Aren't you guys impressed with how much we've done? Isn't this absolutely amazing? And at that point of him showing off, that God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and he comes to him and he's saying, hey, Hezekiah, what you've done is bad. This is what God's saying is bad. That was prideful. Now those guys are going to come back because of your pride. They're ultimately going to conquer you. Your children are going to serve them. They're going to take everything you've showed them and haul it away to another land because what you've done is really, really bad. Because pride gives us a distorted view of who we are and of who God is and who others are. You see, one more quote. It says, a proud man is always looking down on things and on people. And as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And when we're dealing with pride and we don't allow God to take that, It leads us to a distorted view of others are, and we think we know who others are, we think we know who we are, we think we know who God is, and sometimes we take God, big G, and we turn him into God, little g, to where he's God in our image instead of us pursuing to be in his image, and that ultimately it distorts the view of how things go. And maybe today Hezekiah's story is part of our story. In fact, I know over time, Hezekiah's story is all of our story, and that we begin to deal with things and we need to commit those back to the Lord. And Hezekiah, in this moment, he needed a fresh start. The story just tells how he needed a fresh start, that he's saying, God, I'm about to die. You've seen how I've served you, God. He repented in this moment, and there was a fresh start. So I want to ask you, how do we do a fresh start? We've talked about the legacy and some of the why we do a fresh start. We've talked about some of the hows of what we've got to break from. But now let's jump into just a few moments. How do we even get rolling in a fresh start? And I want you to write this down because this is deep right here. Number one, it's prayer. How many of you feel that? It feels like a Sunday school answer. I had a bad day. What do you need to do? Pray. Who do you pray to? Jesus. Sunday school answers are pray and Jesus every time. But I want to tell you, this isn't a Sunday school answer. This is just the truth. That prayer isn't some trite thing we do. Prayer isn't some just, you know, casual thing we do that it's just tritely saying, okay, I pray. No, this is us and our spirit communicating with God. It is never a trite answer. Hezekiah was a guy who had made great decisions. He was a guy who had some incredible, you know, skins on the wall, some incredible victories. And yet he prayed for his life to be spared, for the fresh start. It began with this wise king, the smart king. It began with prayer, and God answered. In 2 Kings, again, 20, verse 2, it says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. You see, it's your spirit communicating with God, your heart communicating with God. And prayer isn't some passive deal of saying, hey, you know what, I'll pray for you. And really what you're saying is, I'll think about you. But prayer is prayer, thinking is thinking, praying is praying, thinking is thinking. And so prayer is this proactive conversation that you're having with God. It is something where you're saying, Lord, I need your help. How many of you have ever prayed that from the bottom of your heart? God, I need your help. Do you know how fresh starts begin? With prayer. So you need a spiritual fresh start where coming into relationship with Christ, coming into salvation, you know how that starts? Prayer. You need a fresh start for direction. You need a fresh start to know God's will. You know how that starts? Prayer. Lord, lead me. Teach me, God. I need your help. You want a fresh start with wisdom? Prayer. In fact, James says this, and he says that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. Pray, and God will give it to us generously without finding fault. So prayer, when we say, how do we begin the fresh start? It starts with prayer. It's not the trite Sunday school answer. It's just the reality of the matter in every moment we see in Scripture. It begins with prayer. In fact, we go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people who will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, that prayer is a part of this fresh start of healing our land and forgiveness. That is proactive. And so the truth is that you and me and us, that we're so conditioned in our country to rely upon other things to kind of get an answer, or at least to kind of get past the moment. Then, man, what do? We seek entertainment. We turn the TV on just to numb the mind, to get past it. Or maybe we got some comfort food and we just eat that comfort food and that helps us to get over whatever we're feeling. Maybe we pull out the bonbons and we pull out the ice cream and we just soothe our souls. Maybe we have a little bit too much reliance on alcohol, or maybe a too much reliance on food, or whatever it is. But prayer is where we get the answers for the fresh start. You want wisdom for the journey? Prayer, he'll give it to you. You want to know where to turn in the process? Prayer, he'll give it to you. You want insights into what the next step is? Prayer, the Lord will answer. The second thing that we see in the case of Hezekiah in fresh starts was this, was repentance. The next step is repentance. It says in 2 Chronicles 32:25 and 26, his heart was proud. God's wrath was upon them. Verse 26, then Hezekiah repented of his pride, as did the people of Jerusalem, that they went to God and repented. Now, I want to ask you again, who's repenting here? It's Hezekiah. Hezekiah had been a good king. It wasn't like he was like his father. His father would do human sacrifices. His father closed down the temple, said no worshiping of God, only in the Asherah poles, and only of the prophets of Baal. Stuff where it was like crazy, weird stuff they would do in their religions. He's saying, this wasn't like a bad king. This was a godly king. And he went and he still repented. In fact, 1 John says this, 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the church. In 1 John 1:9, he's writing that to a group of believers. He's writing that to followers of Christ. And he's saying, if you repent, then he'll cleanse you from unrighteousness. He's saying, in other words, as Christians, there's times that we still need to say, God, I've gotten off track. Lord, forgive me. God, I repent of that thing that I keep going back to. I turn away from it. Lord, forgive me. Guys, I want to tell you, confession and repentance are powerful things, and it releases us from those things that hold us captive in our heart. And so today, across this room, that as we talk about a fresh start, maybe we need to have a time where we say, Lord, forgive me of, and begin to ask the Lord to forgive you. That repentance is a powerful part of our Christian life, and allow God to cleanse us. Now, here's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you've lost your salvation. This isn't a conversation in regards to eternal security versus backsliding. This isn't a theological debate here. This is saying that writing to the church, to believers, he's saying, if you repent, God will forgive. How many of us have ever needed to repent even after coming to Christ because we just did some things that were displeasing to God? And if we're talking about fresh starts, let's cut the cords, let's repent of some things, let's confess some things, and allow God to move us forward. Because really what we're saying is there's times that believers miss the mark as well. In fact, in Laodicea, in the church of Revelations, the book of Revelations, there's a church called Laodicea, to where even he said, I stand at the door and knock. And what he's saying is, this is great church that had lots of stuff going on. They had it happening. But they were doing it without God. Because he said, if you'll just open up the door, I'll come in and hang out with you guys. Is what the chapter's saying. So also, how do we make a fresh start? Number three is begin to take steps in the right direction. Hezekiah was given 15 more years in 2 Chronicles. And in verses chapter 32, verses 27 through 30, here's what we see that began to happen. He was given 15 more years, and he began to do some incredible things. He fortified the city. He built additional cities. He built pens and barns and all this stuff for what he began to acquire and to begin to establish within the country. And in fact, this is a pretty incredible story, that he clogs up one of the springs that had been flowing, and he channels it all the way underground to where then it came into the city from underground, so if they were ever under siege, they would have fresh water continually flowing into the city. So he began to take steps, positive steps in the right direction when he was given that fresh start. And for that next 15 years, he did some pretty incredible things for the country. And so today, what steps do you need to take? Maybe in the room, this room today, the Lord's stirring you to continue in your education so that you can pursue the career that really he's created you to do. Now, what steps do we need to take in order to restore some relationships? What steps do we need to begin to take? Maybe we need to go to someone and we need to ask someone to forgive us with no strings attached of them forgiving us in return. I mean, we need to go to say, hey, I am so sorry. And you know what? You know that when you go and apologize to them that they're not going to receive it, but you're releasing them. It has nothing to do with them releasing you. Maybe the Lord is wanting us to start restoring of the relationships. Maybe you didn't hear someone, the Lord's directing you to start a business so that it allows you the freedom to sow back into the kingdom of God. Maybe in here, the Lord's saying, hey, you need a fresh start in your health. You need to begin to be healthy and make healthy choices so that you can have the energy and the longevity to accomplish what I've created you to accomplish, that you can do the things that you were created to do for the cause of Christ. And when we start taking the right steps, guys, when we start doing that, put it in ink on the calendar. That when we say, these are the steps that God has for me to take, that we put them in ink so that we have to live them out, we have to follow it through, that we put it on the calendar, we put it in ink so that we can move forward day by day by day. And a fresh start, guys, it requires a ferocious intentionality, a tenacious intentionality of putting them in ink and moving forward. And Hezekiah was focused, and he made the most of his time. So guys, I want to encourage you, take steps on purpose. Keep walking in the right direction spiritually. Okay, 15 minutes a day, I'm going to read the word, and I'm going to become a little more, you know, cognizant in the next month of the word, and a little more, you know, literate of the Bible, because I'm going to read 15 minutes a day. It didn't have to mean an hour of intensive study. Just begin to read it 15 minutes. And tomorrow, and Tuesday, and next Tuesday, and next Thursday, to where after a year, you've made consistent, intentional progress. What about relationally? I'm going to strengthen my marriage, and so I'm going to take positive, purposeful steps to strengthen that marriage, or the relationship with my children, or the relationship with my parents, or the relationship with my coworkers. Emotionally, that you take purposeful steps to forgive and to move forward. Or maybe we need to get our finances in order. And so we start taking purposeful steps to learn how to handle our finances, learn how to get out of debt, purposeful steps to arrange our budget so that we can live within our means. Put it in ink. And we'll never have a fresh start until we clarify what needs to change and then begin to take those steps. But too many times we're not tenaciously intentional. So what we have to do, number four today, is stay focused. You see, when we start doing the right things and we're starting fresh, again, it's not simply avoiding the wrong things, because simply avoiding the wrong things isn't good enough. It is purposely moving forward towards the right things, committing to, focusing on doing the right things in our lives, that we can't simply say, I won't do that anymore. It's also saying, I'm going to do this. Because, guys, I don't want to be known for what I don't do. And as a Christian, there's a lot of things, and there's things that I won't do, and I don't do, and I hopefully will never do. That there's things, but I don't want to be known for the things I'm against. I want to be known for the things I'm for. I want to be known for the things that burn in my heart. I want to be known for the positive things where God is leading me and directing me in my life. Does that make sense? So not just focusing on what we won't be, but focus on what we will be. The Bible says in Philippians 3 that I'm sorry, the Bible says Hezekiah held fast to the Lord and followed him. Philippians 3, here's what Paul says. Paul says, this is so powerful. He says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I'm looking for what is ahead. I press towards this goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm not even focused on these things, on what I'm not. I'm focused on where I'm headed and what I am. That's what I'm looking for. I want to finish well. And guys, that's the challenge of our heart, is that we want to finish well. And so today, this is something we talked about a few weeks ago, but I want to point it out again, that I want you to imagine that this is a timeline of your existence. And that this part here, so you goes on and on, and right now it goes across the auditorium, and let's picture that it goes out the green room, and it goes down the road, and it goes down Northwest Highway, and then around the loop, 635, and it goes on and on and on. That's a timeline of your existence. But this part right here, this one section here, that this is your time in which you're on earth. The rest of this is your existence in eternity. It goes on for thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of years. And so the decisions that we are making in this point here, that affects all of this here. And so sometimes, again, we make decisions that are to be comfortable or to be leisurely or to make ourselves really feel good right here so that, you know, so that we can have this fun here? Are we save so that right here we can travel and really enjoy? And we're making decisions within here for here when really our decisions in here need to affect all of this. And in fact, Paul is saying that I'm focused on the prize, on the end goal, so that when I cross the finish line here in eternity and I stand before God, that I have finished well. Because the decisions here affect all of this, and on and on and on. And Paul is saying, I press on. I'm looking towards the things I want to become. I'm looking towards the things that God has for my life. I'm looking for those things so that when I finish well, because when we cross this line, we never get a second chance in here. That when I cross this line and I stand before God, that I finished well. And that's my challenge that I want to give to you guys at Grace Hill today, is to finish well. And to finish well, sometimes we need a fresh start to reestablish things that God has for our lives, reestablish patterns that God has for us. And today, how many of you want to finish well in your lives? For some of us, that fresh start that helps us finish well is accepting Jesus for the first time, is coming into faith with Jesus Christ and saying, I'm going to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to commit my life to you. And we don't have to be afraid of what God will make us do, because God went first when Jesus died on the cross, when he sent his son for us. For some of us, starting fresh, for as followers of Christ, that we have, we start accomplishing God's will for our lives in a much bigger scale, in a much bigger picture. For some of us, it's that we begin to love him more and become more fully devoted followers of him, getting on track with our lives. That's for some of us, this finishing well, that we got to have a starting point here, and maybe that point is for us today. And so today, I want to ask you this. What is God speaking to you about fresh start areas of your life? Would you stand with me just for a moment? And as you're standing, I'm going to ask that you would just bow your heads. For just a moment, let me pray, and then I'm going to ask that you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father, I pray that right now, your will would be done in our hearts. For every man and every woman and every student in this room today, that you would speak to them and accomplish your plan, that you begin to plant fresh dreams in their heart for what you want to accomplish. And not even fresh dreams, but the process to get there, the determination to see it through, not because of their strength alone, but because of your strength. Because in our weaknesses, you are made strong, God. So Lord, today, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.